Okay, good morning everyone, and lovely to be here with you again this morning, or this afternoon, are we? Nope, still this morning. You're all very welcome, and it's lovely to see you. And we're going to turn to God's word again. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we turn to his precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we can learn from it. Help us, Lord, to have hearts prepared, ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back to the essentials, and we've been following along this book, Christian Essentials, written by Ken Noakes, an Australian guy, not the Ken Joni's husband, but another Ken. He's from Australia, not from America. So Ken Noakes, Christian Essentials, and we've been following along that book. And another book I've been reading just to do with our topic today is called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And it's been very helpful to me. It's a lovely title, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And by Ronald Dunn. So there are two books that have been helpful to me as I study God's word and bring the message today. So we're going to read Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 31. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. The early church. And Peter and John, we have them here before the Sanhedrin, chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching that the people proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how was he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, your father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod And Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And we'll end our reading there at verse 31. So the first the first two essentials for the believers of Jesus we looked at over the last two Sundays were, one, salvation. Salvation through grace by faith in Jesus, where it all starts. And two, God's word, the Bible. Not just any ordinary book, but God's word to us. The way God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And this morning, we are going to turn our thoughts to how we speak to God. And that is through his wonderful provision of prayer. This is how we communicate with God anytime, anywhere, any place. We can talk to God in prayer. Prayer is a vast subject, and we're only going to brush over it this morning because you could spend Sundays upon Sundays talking about prayer. It's such an amazing thing. So in our reading this morning from Acts 4, we find the believers in Jerusalem praying after Peter and John had been released by the Jewish leaders. It was such a powerful prayer meeting that after they finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Prayer is powerful because of the one we pray to. We pray to God the Father, through God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in our prayers. What does the world say? The world says we humans know best. We can achieve whatever we set our minds to. But God says, you need me, so come and talk to me in prayer. I will listen to you, and I will give you what is best. God wants us to pray to him, to talk to him. That little kid's song said, did you ever talk to God above? And I hope you have, each one have talked to God above. You know, it's not just an option for some Christians. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 talks about when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. He is expecting us to pray. And here in Matthew 5 and Luke 11, he introduces us to the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. In any relationship, communication is key. We need to talk and we need to listen. It is how we grow in our relationships. Prayer, as we said, is talking to God. It is one of the essentials for the follower of Jesus. It is an essential for our growth as a Christian. We need to build our relationship with God. Now, we don't need large words or fancy language. The Lord longs to hear our heart's desires, our worries, our concerns, and also don't forget to thank the Lord for all that he has done and all that he is. Prayer can include praise to God, thanksgiving, confession, or asking God for help. Prayer can be verbal and out loud in public, or it can be nonverbal and in private. Prayer can be between the prayer and God, or it can be in a gathering, as we have in our scripture reading here this morning. Think of that acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, and that can help us think about different topics for prayer. A being for adoration, praising the Lord for all he has done for us. C can be confession, confessing our sins and failings to the Lord. T for thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord for all his goodness and mercies. And then S, supplication, praying to the Lord for the needs of others and ourselves. And there are numerous instances of prayer in the Bible. It's not just vaguely mentioned. Prayer is mentioned over 650 times throughout God's word. Think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and so many other Old Testament characters who called out to God and talked to God in prayer. Think of one unusual instance of Jonah. Where did he speak to God in prayer? From the belly of a fish. Think of Daniel. He called out to God three times a day. Daily he prayed three times. The people of God asked of God, and he listened, and he answered their prayers. As you read the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus spending much time in prayer and teaching about prayer as important and necessary. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, we see Jesus going off to a solitary place to pray in Mark 1:35. And right throughout his public ministry, we find the Lord going off by himself to pray. And right there on the cross, as he is dying, the Lord cries out in prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23:34. So in the Lord's life, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, prayer was important, and he kept in relationship with his Father through prayer. How much more do we? Prayer was an integral part of the early church. It was one of the four activities mentioned in Acts 2:42 that the church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's very essential for the early church in those early days. And our reading this morning shows how important prayer was in the life of the early church. Warren Wiersbe has said that prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church, for the spiritual temperature that goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. In almost every chapter in Acts, we find reference to prayer, and the book makes it very clear that something happens when God's people pray. Then throughout the rest of the New Testament, there are numerous prayers recorded and references to prayer. Peter writes, teaching that the ears of the Lord are attentive to the prayers of the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James 5:13, "Is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray." The Apostle Paul has much to say about prayer in his epistles. In Philippians 4:6, he writes that there is no need to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Romans 12, verse 12, Paul encourages the church to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Paul says to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." In Colossians 4:2, he simply writes to the church, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Prayer does seem to have a poor image in the life of the church generally. Some tend to think of prayer as a last resort or as something of a weak alternative to practical action. Offering to pray for someone can be seen as a graceful way of getting out of an awkward situation. "Oh, I'll pray for you." We can have the wrong idea about prayer. If we have the wrong understanding of prayer, then we won't take it seriously. If you don't get that, when you are praying to God, God is actually listening. Also, if you pray expecting that the Lord will always give you what you want, your will, not his, then your prayers will become more of a wish list, which will result in time of you giving up praying. As it happens, it appears that God isn't answering all your prayers. It has been said that Satan is not happy when he sees a saint upon his knees. Satan will do his best to distract you from praying or to give you feelings of guilt because you don't pray enough. Don't give up. Pray. Ephesians 6 tells us we're in a spiritual battle, and that includes when we pray. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm. Paul encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Before any ministry, there must be prayer. We need God's help and strength because it's a spiritual battle we fight. Prayer is warfare. Why is the church prayer meeting the least attended meeting? Maybe we think it's just for the few or just for church leaders or I'm not comfortable praying out loud, so I couldn't contribute. We are too busy. Someone once said, "When you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy." We need your amens at the prayer meeting. At a conference on the subject of prayer, the conference speaker was approached by one of the delegates who said, "I think this prayer thing is a great idea, but I'm afraid it might get out of hand." "What do you mean?" the conference speaker replied. "Well, people could get so caught up in praying that they wouldn't do anything." The speaker replied that he's never come across a church that was praying too much, and that had been told to ease up on prayer. That would be unusual, wouldn't it? I don't think any church could be accused of praying too much. And I think that would be, we would be guilty of that here as well in Westside. There are reasons for not going, but there are also reasons for going to a prayer meeting. Prayer strengthens our faith. God is real and God is powerful and God is good, and that should make us want to pray. Another thing that's said about prayer is it's more caught than taught. The prayer meeting can help us learn how to pray. Another reason is that prayer fuels the church. Paul often asked for prayer, and he expected the churches to keep him in their prayers. Ephesians 6:19, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Charles Spurgeon, the powerful preacher and evangelist, understood that what was behind his ministry, it was what he called the boiler room, where people gathered to pray regularly for his ministry. Another reason is because prayer is real. Prayer works. Prayer is not an empty exercise or a religious ritual. When we come before God in prayer, both personally and corporately, we tap into God's power. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, James tells us in James 5:16. Meeting for prayer is never a waste of time. And the most important reason is that God answers prayer. You will see in most of the healing ministry of Jesus in the Gospels that Jesus rarely took the initiative in those miracles. Jesus didn't generally heal people until he was asked to. Jesus says in John 14:14, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." In James, that practical letter, he writes in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Prayer isn't a substitute for work or merely preparation for work. Prayer is work. It demands discipline. It's a serious and essential business. Prayer isn't a religious exercise. It's a Christian essential. It's a human necessity. Prayer means that I can never say, "There's nothing I can do." I can always do something. I don't just stand there. I can pray something. If you faithfully and sensitively witness to someone that you long for to turn to the Lord, you can be faithful in prayer for them. Intercede for them continually. We do not pray by default as a last resort. We pray because it's the best thing we can do. Luke 18:1, the Lord tells us men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, prayer isn't man's idea. It's God's gift to us. It's for people who are sinners, doubters and discouraged, those who are anxious and who worry. Prayer is for us to talk to the Lord. Sounds a bit like Jesus' 12 disciples. None of them were super saints. They all had their weaknesses and failings. Yet the most significant words Jesus ever spoke concerning prayer was to them, men who only a few hours later would abandon their master. All that Jesus said and prayed at the Last Supper, and his prayer to the Father in John 17, where he prays for himself, for his disciples, and for all believers, all Christians, even future ones. Praying in the name of Jesus is important. In John chapters 14 to 16, we read a number of occasions where we are told to pray in Jesus' name, as Jesus instructs his disciples. "Whatever you ask in my name," 14 verse 13. "If you ask anything in my name," 14 verse 14. "Whatever you ask in my name," 15, 16. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name," 16 verse 23. "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive," chapter 16 verse 24. "And in that day you will ask in my name," chapter 16 verse 26. Praying in and through the name of Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We are not to pray to or through anyone else. The Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It's not a magic or a secret code in the name of Jesus. It's not manipulating God. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray by the authority or in harmony with Jesus. He has given us the right to pray in his name because we are his and because we are about his business. We recognize who he is and what he has done for us. He is Lord, and we acknowledge that he is what his name says. He is Lord. He is our master. We pray by his authority and with his approval. What we pray for must be consistent with his character. We can't sin in Jesus' name, as that would be against his character. And he would not grant or give you authority to use his name in that way. To pray in the name of Jesus, then, is to pray according to his will, with his approval, and consistent with his nature, character, and purpose. The book of Acts is filled with prayer meetings. Every advance of the early church was immersed in prayer. The early church prayed for guidance in making decisions in Acts 1. The believers prayed for courage to witness for Christ, as we read in our reading this morning. The early church prayed as a regular part of their daily ministries in Acts 2, 42 to 47, 3 verse 1 and 6 verse 4. Stephen prayed as he was being stoned to death in Acts 7. Saul prayed after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Acts 9. Peter prayed before he raised Dorcas from the dead, Acts 9 too. And Cornelius prayed that God would show him how to be saved in Acts 10. And many more instances right throughout the book of Acts in the early church. The importance of prayer. Paul nearly always starts his letters with prayer, from Romans through to Philemon. Paul has 43 recorded prayers throughout his writings in the New Testament. His main themes are worship to God, praying for others, and praying for himself. The supreme motive for all answers to our prayers is that God is glorified. Here is the big reason for praying. Not that we would get what we ask for, but that God is glorified in our getting it. Every prayer has three qualifiers, three provisions. One, it is in the will of God. Two, it is in the name of Jesus. And three, it is for the glory of God. My motive for asking must match his motive for answering. We can't take the credit. God gets the credit. Prayer is one of the essentials for the follower of Jesus, both private prayer and meeting together with others for prayer. Whatever you do, pray. In First Peter 3:12, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verse 15, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." A lovely hymn written in 1818 by James Montgomery has these lovely words about prayer. Says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. The saints in prayer appear as one, in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne for sinners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this essential of prayer, this privilege of at any time, anywhere, and in any place being able to talk to you. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Give us all that we need. Give us that we'll talk to you more and more and to spend time with you in prayer privately and with other believers so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish with a song. I wonder what song comes to mind when you think of...